Hey, good morning, Wildwood Church, and welcome to my home office. My name is Brian Smith. I'm the lead pastor here at Wildwood Church, and whether you're gathering with us in person or online like I am this morning, welcome and thanks for gathering with us this morning. I imagine that it was only going to be a matter of time before we had to test out this capability, the ability for me to record at home and broadcast there at the church and online. I was hoping it was not going to be the first Sunday of the year and the first Sunday of a brand new series called Breakthrough, what I hope to be a very impactful four-part series. Nevertheless, here we are. I've been feeling down a little bit, feeling sick a little bit the last couple of days, and so I just want to be cautious and make sure that I don't spread that with anybody, share that with anybody there at the church. So I'm going to do it this way and see how this works. So thanks for joining me. And I hope that this is a little bit different, but hopefully it's going to be a blessing to you nonetheless. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at four stories of people in the Bible, in the New Testament, that had a breakthrough with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to start with the story of Peter and his restoration on the beach in John chapter 21. What is a breakthrough? You know, we thought about not using that term breakthrough. That's what we call the series. But we thought about not using that term because it's loaded full of bad theology, really. And we thought, well, you know, since Jesus is in the redemption business, why don't we just go ahead and redeem that term? When you think of a breakthrough, you might think of financial prosperity. You might think of that dream job promotion or buying the house or a miraculous baby or a new car or whatever it is that you just are itching to get. You're going to get that breakthrough. That's that term breakthrough is loaded with all kinds of bad theology. You know, none of those things are necessarily bad. But that's not what we mean. We think that Jesus provides a different kind of breakthrough. Sometimes he gives us those things that we ask for and we desperately want. But that's not necessarily what Jesus offers in a breakthrough for us. So, you know, in 2020, God certainly used a lot of events and a lot of discomfort to get our attention, to take us out of our comfort zone, and to show us how vulnerable we really are. And I think that God is using that for a purpose. I believe that God is not vindictive. The New Testament or the Bible teaches that God is not vindictive. He doesn't just put us through pain for the sake of pain, but rather he uses these things to get our attention and to reveal things to us. And I believe that that is what 2020 has done. He's gotten us to a place of, he's got our attention. And I believe that because of that, that 2021 could be a year of breakthrough for people. And I believe that that's what Jesus wants, is he wants us to have a breakthrough this year. But what does that look like? Well, I don't think that it's necessarily that job promotion or that healing from an illness or a disease, but rather it's something more significant than that. Now, before we get in to this morning, I want to tell you something about myself that maybe you didn't know. I love to do furniture restoration. I love to restore furniture. I love to take old furniture and make it new. It was something that I did a lot before I moved up here from Dallas. The shabby chic market was strong in Dallas, and so it was a nice little side hustle. Plus, it gave me, it was life-giving. You know, when you take an old piece of furniture and you make it new, and especially when you flip it for a profit, that's life-giving. That's immediate gratification. You can see the fruit of your labor right before your very eyes. And as I'm sure that you are probably aware, ministry is not quite that instantaneously gratifying. Ministry in ministry, change moves as slow as molasses in winter. And so it was nice to be able to see something immediately. And so it was life-giving in that way. And I can remember the first time that I rescued a, I use the term in quotes there, rescued a piece of furniture. I was at my in-law's house and I was going through a storage shed in their backyard when something caught the corner of my eye. It was a old antique potato bin, and it was covered in dust and sitting in the darkness. I pulled it out of the light, or out into the light, and I immediately saw its potential. And so I went and asked my mother-in-law for permission to take it, and she said, as long as I don't give it away, I'm free to take it and do what I want with it. So I took it home, I painted it, I cleaned it up, I put a plastic trash can in it, and we have used that old potato bin as a trash can for almost 15 years now. It went from the dark and damp recesses of an old shed to a central piece in our kitchen in four different homes. It even, when we did our kitchen remodel, it got a facelift this past year. Now, obviously potato bins can't speak, they can't talk, they don't have emotions, but if it could, I think it would tell a story that many of us could tell. It would begin with a fall from grace. It was out of sight, out of mind, forgotten, and alone. It would describe itself as hopeless and useless. It probably share that it felt like it would never be restored to glory again. And then, as fate would have it, someone pulled it out of the darkness and into the light and gave it new life and new purpose. You know, maybe I think so sentimentally about this potato bin, waste bin, because I happened to stumble on this just a few months after Jesus did that very same thing to me. In a very real sense, I saw myself in that potato bin. I was once in deep darkness, and then Jesus pulled me into the light and gave me new purpose. Perhaps I love to restore furniture because Jesus restored me. Today we're going to look at a story of another man who was radically changed by Jesus. This man thought that he was on the fast track with Jesus until, on the most important night of his life, he failed him. And that must have felt like the end for Peter. You know, there's no way that God would have anything to do with a man like him at that point. He'd certainly be rejected by God and by Jesus and really by anyone that mattered to him. He must have felt like a total reject, too far gone, irredeemable, hopeless. That is, until he had breakfast on the beach with Jesus. So let's check out John chapter 21. And beginning the first three verses, let's read. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3 says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat." Here, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are a God who restores and rescues and redeems. And I pray that you help us to see in Peter our own fear of rejection. And Lord, I pray that we would turn to Jesus in faith, knowing that Jesus was sent to rescue, not to reject, to save and not to condemn. And I pray, Lord, that we would put our faith in Jesus, that we would believe Jesus, and that we would look beyond our failures, that we would not be weighed down by our failures, that we would not be entrapped by our failures, but instead that we would be redeemed and restored by faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In verse 3, John records a simple statement of Peter. He says, "I'm going fishing." But you know, that statement really is a thematic marker for John, and it means much more than just simply, "I'm going fishing." It's similar, in my mind, to when John captured an obvious detail about Judas's betrayal of Jesus, when John tells us that when Judas left, that it was night in John 13:30. You know, look, they were at a dinner at Passover, so of course it was night. But John was describing more than just the ambient atmosphere. He was describing the spiritual atmosphere. Judas was going into the darkness in every possible sense. And so when Peter says, "I'm going fishing," why would John record that? John simply could have said the disciples were fishing. But this goes back to the beginning of Peter's story. If you go back about 3 years prior to this event, Jesus is walking by a boat with fishermen. And he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4:19. Why do you suppose, or who do you suppose was in that boat? Well, it was none other than Peter himself. So Jesus calls Peter into discipleship from a fishing scene. And Peter drops everything and begins to follow Jesus. Now fast forward 3 years later, and we have another fishing scene. In his discouragement and failure, Peter went back to what he had left when he first followed Jesus. And John captured a conscious decision to return. Peter made a conscious decision. In his failure and in fear of rejection, Peter made a conscious decision to return to a life that he had left when he followed Jesus. "I am going fishing." Now remember that this is the man who boldly proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We call that the Great Confession. And this is also the man who told Jesus that he would die with him rather than deny him. Matthew 26:35. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And yet this is the man who did the very thing that he vowed he'd never do, even if it cost him his life. And he did it in the most pitiful way, denying Jesus to a little girl and calling down curses on himself to add effect. And so Peter goes down as a royal flake, at least up until this point. You know, Peter was the type of man that would say, "I would never," and then fill in the blank. And he was the type of man that everyone else would say he would never fill in the blank. And then he did that thing, fill in the blank. So why would Peter imagine that there would be anything left for him in ministry and in God's kingdom? Once you've screwed up like Peter, you're basically done, right? I mean, your career, your ministry, your effectiveness, your impact, all over. So it's only predictable that a guy like Peter would eventually just say, "Look, I'm going fishing," and go back to a life that he knew that he was good at, or so he thought. Let's continue. Verse 3 says, "That night, they caught nothing." How ironic. Again, a seemingly loaded observation. These men were no longer fishermen. They were now fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, men are not caught in nets in the Sea of Galilee. They're caught in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as Jesus would later tell them in Acts 1:8, and send them out to catch men. They're caught wherever the gospel is proclaimed and the glory of God is revealed. Amen? So their work here in the boat was futile in every sense of the word. They were literally wasting their lives right then. And in the comedic twist, Jesus called out, "Hey, you got any fish?" They had been out all night, and they were professional fishermen. And so I can only imagine that that stung a little bit. But probably not as much as when Jesus followed up with, "Hey, try dropping your nets on the right side of the boat. You'll find some there." "Hey, gee, thanks, Jesus. We've been out all night. Don't you think that we fish both sides of the boat?" Maybe they go and throw out their nets as they're finishing that thought. And then all of a sudden, their jaws drop as they can't hardly bring in the catch. Verse 6, "So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." You know, I think that Jesus had a bit of a flair for the dramatic. I mean, he could have simply said, "What in the world are you boys doing out there fishing? Come on back in." Instead, he showed them the futility of their ways so that they could learn the lesson themselves. Does Jesus ever do that to you? He does it to me. In verse 7, we read that this was enough for John to recognize that this is Jesus, and he told Peter. And Peter, being somewhat impulsive, jumped into the sea and swam to shore while the other guys did the obvious thing, and they took the boat. When they got to shore, they found that Jesus had already prepared a charcoal fire and already had fish laying out on it. And Jesus asked them to bring in their fish, which ironically he supplied for them. This whole story is full of irony. And Peter hauls in the 153 fish. You know, and John chronicles that this is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples in verse 14, which leaves me wondering, what were the other two times like for Peter? I mean, can you imagine the tension, the awkwardness, maybe even the fear? You know, have you ever messed up so much that the mere thought of your boss walking into the room makes you sick to your stomach? Or maybe you get a phone call, you look down, and it's your boss calling you, and your stomach turns to knots. You know, how could Peter not feel like a total waste of space at this point? But then, in a completely unexpected twist, Jesus offers to have breakfast with Peter. And, you know, it must have been tense, it must have been awkward, not sure that there was much conversation going on. John doesn't record that. But they get through this awkward breakfast, and evidently Jesus invited Peter to go for a stroll. If you skip down to verse 20, you see that Peter saw John, the disciple that Jesus loved, following him, which means that they had evidently gotten up and taken a walk away from the group. And I want you to put yourself in Peter's sandals here. You've betrayed this man that you vowed to protect and defend even with your life. And then he was brutally tortured and crucified. And now you're strolling down the beach together. What's going through your mind as you walk down the beach with Jesus? Probably confusion. I'm sure there was shame. There was probably fear. Probably asking yourself, what am I going to say? Who's going to speak first? And maybe Peter was ready to break the silence with something like, "Listen, Jesus." When Jesus gently asks a question in verse 15, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What? Of all the things that Jesus could have said, like, "How dare you? You betrayed me, Peter." Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" I imagine that Peter felt great relief as Jesus asked this softball question. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Peter replied. And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, wait a second. I thought we were talking about you, Jesus. I need to make things right with you. Before he could respond to that, Jesus asked a second time, in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, Jesus responds, tend my sheep. Come on, Jesus, what are you talking about? And again, in verse 17, Jesus asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time, Peter's heart burst open with emotion, and he was grieved. You know, there's all kinds of debate about why this happened. Some people argue that there's this progression from phileo, brotherly love, to agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional love. But the thing is that these Greek words for love were used interchangeably elsewhere in Scripture. So maybe it was that, maybe it wasn't. I see something more basic than that. If you back up three chapters to John 18, verses 15 to 27, once again, you see Peter and John following Jesus. And this time, they're following him as he's escorted by the Romans to the high priest. And in this scene, Peter denies Jesus three times. And as soon as he denied Jesus a third time, the rooster crowed, just as Jesus predicted, and just as Peter vehemently denied whatever happened. Now, a rooster's crow has a distinct sound. We've got a rooster here, and when you hear a rooster, you know exactly what it is. It cuts through the air. It carries. It pierces. And I have no doubt that the crow of the rooster pierced Peter's heart. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, Luke records that at that moment, Jesus looked at Peter. At that moment, when Peter denies Jesus for the third time and the rooster crows, somehow Jesus is able to turn and look and see Peter eye to eye. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said, how he had predicted that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And Luke records that Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken. Look, that sort of failure is not something that you shake off very quickly. It's something that sticks with you for quite a while. So when Jesus asked Peter the third time, I can't help but see the poetry and the restoration and the healing in this moment. Peter replied with his strongest response. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I hear the echo of Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, you know everything. I think he's saying, you know that I failed you. And you know that I hate that I failed you. You know that I'm broken, and you know that I'm desperate for you, Jesus, and I'm desperate to be made right with you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What is the message of Jesus here? He didn't say, look, don't worry about it, Peter. It's okay. No, instead what he said is, Peter, get back in the game. Get off the sideline, Peter. Stop feeling sorry for yourself, Peter. Yeah, you messed up big time. You dropped the ball. You messed up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself, Peter. Get back in the game. I'm not done with you. Peter had failed to do what he promised Jesus that he would do. But in verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter that he would eventually carry through with that promise. He would suffer and he would eventually die for Jesus. And Jesus closed his conversation with Peter in the same words that he spoke to him from the beginning. He said, follow me. What we see here is Peter's restoration. Peter feared that he would be forever rejected by Jesus because of what he had done. But there was a pivotal moment in Peter's life that changed everything. When Peter was in the boat and they were frustrated with a wasted night of fishing, and some guy on the shore calls out, hey, got any fish? try tossing the net on the other side. And it became clear to them that this wasn't just some guy, that it was in fact Jesus. Peter had a decision to make. He had to choose between faith and fear. He could harden his heart. He could ignore Jesus's call. He could retreat in isolation and live the rest of his life feeling sorry for himself as a reject, never letting anyone, and especially not Jesus, get close to him again. Or he could accept Jesus's invitation to a beachside breakfast and restoration and a new life. Peter was a man who had left his profession as a fisherman and began to follow Jesus. But when he failed, he went back to the life that he knew before. But thank the Lord, Jesus invited him again to follow him and to leave his profession once again. I see this happen over and over again. People get excited about Jesus. They're passionate for him. They're on fire. They're telling everybody about Jesus and their church, and they're getting involved in every ministry and connect groups, and they're growing in their faith, and they're excited, and their social media is covered with verses and messages of hope, and they're reading their Bible, and they can't get enough of Jesus. And then they fail, and they're discouraged. And rather than choosing to live by faith, they live in fear that Jesus has rejected them. They imagine that God doesn't want anything to do with them, and so they go back to the lives that they left. They resume those bad habits. They medicate their pain. But you need to notice that it wasn't Jesus who was rejecting Peter. Peter was putting that on himself. Jesus wants to restore you, not reject you. As Christians, many times we fear that we won't measure up to God, that we won't please him. This kind of thinking entraps us. It enslaves us. It makes us feel stuck and useless. But the story of Peter's restoration gives us hope. We find that God is not measuring us up. He saved us from having to measure up. Christ fulfilled all the law because you and I cannot measure up. As we discovered in our last series called Advent 2020, While We Wait, God sent Jesus to exchange our sin for his righteousness. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. He came to rescue, not to reject. As we process Peter's story of restoration, how he went from fear of rejection to faithful restoration, we see Peter standing there soaking wet before Jesus, pitiful, full of guilt and shame. And we need to pay careful attention to how this story unfolded. How did Jesus respond to Peter? Did he scold Peter? No, Jesus made him breakfast and a fire to warm him. My goodness, do you not sense the compassion that Jesus has for failures like you and me? The astonishing reality is that Jesus didn't rip into Peter for his failures. He gave him grace and mercy, redemption and reconciliation. He restored Peter. I remember being on battalion staff in Germany in 2003. We had just returned from Kosovo after being gone for 7 months, and we were training up to deploy to Iraq. Just a few months later, we went out to a training complex called Hohenfels for a quick two-week training exercise. I was an engineer in an engineer battalion, but our mission was to deploy to Iraq as an infantry unit, which meant that we had to get proficient in a completely different skill set in a very short time. The whole battalion was feeling the pressure. And to top it off, I had been given a new role as the battalion S2, the military intelligence officer. I'd never functioned in that role, and it was not coming easily for me. I don't remember the specifics, but I just royally screwed up. Thankfully, it was only a training mission, but as we say in the Army, you train as you fight and you fight as you train. And so you have to take that kind of thing seriously. I was already beating myself up and kind of commiserating with my buddies in our tent when the battalion commander came in and just lit into me in front of all of my peers. I've never felt so low. I was emasculated and defeated. He did something to me that I think many people believe Jesus is waiting to do to them. Look, we all struggle and we all fail, but that's why we need Jesus. It is what or to whom we turn that makes the difference. Some people turn to binge watching their favorite shows in order to drown their sorrow or distract themselves from the pain. Some people go straight to their friends who only tell them what they want to hear. Others turn to drugs or alcohol or suicide. None of these answers give us any hope for our problems. The only answer and the only cure to our failure is Jesus. Here we are, like Jesus, soaking wet in our failure, completely incapable of saving ourselves. And there is Jesus, victorious over sin, abundantly gracious toward us, compassionately calling us to restoration. As Peter's story makes it clear, Jesus is not out to rip into you. He's not there to emasculate you. He's not there to discourage you. He's not there to destroy you. He is here to restore you. You have a choice in this moment, a choice between faith and fear. Will you follow Jesus in faith and allow him to give you a breakthrough, the breakthrough of restoration in 2021? Or will you live in fear? As the worship team returns, let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus, our only hope in failure. I pray, Lord, that you help us to turn in faith and be restored. I pray that in 2021, Lord, that this would be a year of restoration in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in the world. I pray for a breakthrough. I pray that we would turn to Jesus in faith and not live in fear of rejection. Lord, you are so gracious. You are so compassionate. You're so kind. You're not done with us. You want us back in the game. You don't want us sidelined. Lord, whether we are your children and we are just sidelined because we're throttling back, you might accept us into heaven, but you don't want us to be in the game. You don't have a use for us in this life. Or whether we are not yet children of God, we have not yet placed our faith in Jesus, I pray that today would be a breakthrough for people, that today would be a moment of faith over fear, and that there would be a breakthrough in our lives, Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to get into the game, that we would burn for you, that we would live for you, that there would be a passion for you in Wildwood Church. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would call us into the game, and that we would respond in faith like Peter did. God, thank you for saving us and not condemning us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for watching this message. I hope that it's inspired you, encouraged you, maybe challenged you and convicted you. As much as Wildwood loves to make these resources available online, we know that it's no replacement for in-person gathering. You see, people need to be connected to one another. Christians need the body. So if you're in the Quad City area, I would love for you to join us in person at one of our services each weekend. And if you're not, I want to encourage you to find a good Bible-teaching, Jesus-loving, community-serving church where you are. Well, hey, again, thanks so much for tuning in. God bless you.